Author Rosaria Butterfield says that being an imperfect human being, which we all are, is a bit like inheriting a garden. And in a radio interview, she explains what she means by that. She says, let's say you inherited an enchanting garden, and for 10 years you just let it thrive. You let it do anything it wanted. You never pruned back the weeds. You never got rid of the pests. You never worked with the roses. You just let it, quote, thrive, unquote. And after 10 years, what is it? It's a disaster. It might even be way past the point of no return. And you go to a master gardener and you say, hey, this is not fair. I've done everything I could to let this garden thrive. I let it do exactly what it wanted. You know, the master gardener is going to laugh at you and say, listen, gardens come with weeds. That's the nature of gardens. And by failing to deal with the weeds, you destroyed it. A human life is a lot like a garden. We all have weeds. We all have weeds in our life. We all have things that we know should not be a part of our life. It might be pride, might be hate, it might be addictions of various kinds, it might be lust, it might be greed, it might be any one of a number of things. Now, there is also beauty in our life. There are beautiful things in our life, wonderful things, but there are also these ugly weeds. And we have a gardener. We have a gardener. Our gardener is our creator, the one who gave us life. And our gardener, our creator, sees exactly what is in our garden. He sees exactly what's in our life. He sees the weeds. He sees the pests. He sees the ugliness. He knows exactly what is taking place in our life. And he knows that all of these horrible things are messing up the beauty that he designed our life to be about. And so what do we think that he will do? Do we think he's just going to stand there and watch as the weeds overwhelm us? No. He's going to do something. He's going to find a way to get our attention. And we may not like the way he gets our attention, because he may bring into our life discipline. And no one likes the idea of being disciplined by God. But the Bible says that there is a peace, a special peace we can know even during times of discipline, even during times of correction. And this peace is what our text this morning is all about. And once again, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3 today, verses 11 and 12. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come to you today once again, and we're talking about a very difficult subject, a subject that no one wants to think about, and it is the fact that you discipline those you love. And when we do wrong, when we step off the path, when we defy your word, when we disobey, we really ought to expect discipline, because your word says that you're faithful as a father to us and you discipline us. But it's hard to think about this. We don't want to think about it, especially as adults. We don't like the idea of someone disciplining us, and sometimes we rebel against the very idea. So, Father God, this is a tough subject. This is a tough thing to think about. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to hear. Help us to hear only what your word says. Spirit, help us to hear only what you say. Not to hear the opinions of any human being, but to hear only your word. And may we respond in obedience to what you have to say. Because this is the evidence of your love for us. This is the evidence of your caring for us. That you love us enough to correct us and to discipline us. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, way back in August, I can't believe it's been that long ago, but way back in August, we began to look at the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And we said that these verses are about God's shalom, God's peace. And in these 12 verses, Solomon points out to us that there are six dimensions of our life for which God has a special or unique peace to give to us. And over the last couple of months, we have looked at these. For example, we looked at spiritual shalom. That's what the first two verses are about, how we can have peace with God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we looked at community shalom, how we can have peace with the people in our life. And then in verses 5 and 6, we looked at decision-making shalom, how we can have peace when we have to make decisions about the direction of our life. And then in verses 7 and 8, we looked at physical shalom, how we can have peace in our physical body. And then the last time we looked at this text, we looked at verses 9 and 10 and the subject of financial shalom, how we can have peace when it comes to our finances, how we spend our money, what we do with our money. Today we're ending this series on these 12 verses in Proverbs chapter 3. We're ending this series by looking at verses 11 and 12 and what I would like to call corrective shalom. Corrective shalom. Or how we can have peace even during those times when God is disciplining us. Now, what makes verses 11 and 12 so interesting is that we can easily see the life situation out of which these verses came to be written. Solomon says this to his son in verses 11 and 12. And let's look at these verses. He says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in." Solomon has been writing this to his child, to his son. And he has been disciplining his son for years. From the time his son was a child all the way up until he reached adulthood. He's been disciplining his son because he wants his son to gain wisdom. And remember, we said a few weeks ago, wisdom is knowing how to navigate through life in a successful way. Wisdom is simply knowing how to live life successfully. And that, by the way, is why parents discipline their children. Because they want their children to be able to make their way through life without catastrophe, without disaster, without falling apart. They want their children to be a success at life. According to Proverbs 13:24, the parent who allows a child to do as he or she pleases actually hates his child. That's what Proverbs says. The parent who allows a child to do whatever the child desires actually hates his child because that parent is not preparing that child for the real world. For example, say you're out driving one day and you look in the mirror and the lights go on. And I'm speaking here primarily to you young people. If you're under the age of 21, say you're out driving your car one day and all of a sudden you see the blue lights and the policeman pulls you over. He walks up to the window because you've been speeding, and he looks at you and he says, "Wait a minute, I know you. You're the child of that parent who never disciplined you no matter what you did. Throughout your whole life, your parent just let you do whatever you wanted to do. I recognize you. You're the child of that parent who said, it's okay, no matter what you choose to do, I'm not going to discipline you. I will never punish you. It's okay. And so therefore, because you had that kind of a parent who never disciplined you, you know what? I'm not going to discipline you either. Even though I caught you driving 80 in a 25-mile-per-hour school zone, I'm not going to write you a ticket because your parent thought that you didn't need discipline, and so I agree. Now, just go merrily on your way and have a good day." That is not going to happen. That is not the real world. Or say you get to college, and in your first class, your freshman year, you go and take a test, and you don't study. Because your parents never really made you study. They never, you know, tried to correct you when you neglected your schoolwork. So you go to this class, you take a test, and, you know, you think you probably didn't do terribly well, but you're not really concerned about it. And then your professor calls you in, and your professor says to you, "Oh, yeah, I know you. Yeah, you're the daughter of that dad who thought that you were perfect in every way. I mean, you were the son in his life. I mean, he thought you were just the most perfect person, and so he never punished you or disciplined you for any reason. He was convinced and is still today convinced that you're perfect. And so even though you missed 80% of the questions on the test, I'm going to give you a perfect grade. I'm going to give you an A+, because your dad thinks you're perfect." No. That is not going to happen. That is not the real world. Parents who tolerate wrong behavior in their children, parents who tolerate laziness in their children, are teaching their children how to fail at life. They're teaching their children how to come apart at life. Wisdom is learning how to live life successfully. And you cannot live life successfully without discipline. And you cannot live life successfully if you don't know how to respond to discipline. There is no success in life without knowing how to react to discipline. And since God is a perfect parent, and since He loves us, He will not allow us to escape discipline. He will not allow it. He will not let us escape it when we do wrong. In chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about this text. He actually quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He quotes the verses we're looking at today. And then he preaches a little sermon on these two verses. So today you get two messages for the price of one. Because I'm going to read you the little message that the author of the letter to the Hebrews gives. It's a little bit lengthy, but it won't take long. This is what he says. After he quotes the verses we're looking at today, he then says this: "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." You see that word? There is a discipline that actually produces peace in our life. He says, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, good parents discipline their children as best they can, and God, because He is the best of all parents, He disciplines us for our good. But you may be one of those people who say, "Listen, I hate being disciplined by my parents. I always despised it. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't wait until I got old enough to leave their house so I'd never have to be disciplined by my parents again. And I don't want God disciplining me either. I don't want Him to discipline me. And so I refuse to believe in God, and I refuse to follow Him because I don't want any part of His discipline." Do you really think that that will work? Do you really think that that can possibly work? Solomon's time to discipline his son is over. That's the life situation behind these two verses. He has gotten to that place in his life, his son, where he's old enough, he's an adult now. It's no longer appropriate for Solomon to discipline his son. But notice, Solomon does not say to his son, "Now, son, I know you're too old for me to discipline, but son, please, please, please let God discipline you." He doesn't say that. He doesn't need to say that. It would be ridiculous to say that. Because his son doesn't have the choice of letting God discipline him. That is in the hands of God. He doesn't say, please let God discipline you. He says something very different. He says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. He says, be very careful how you react to God's discipline. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews said, everyone undergoes discipline. Everyone, no matter who we are. Refusing to follow God will not save you from God's discipline. Because you know what? You might have a parent or a spouse who is praying that God would lead you back to him. You might have a parent or a spouse who is praying that God would bring you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And God might use discipline in your life to accomplish that. Or you might have no relationship with God whatsoever. You may not know God. You may not care about God. You may not have any decision or any desire to follow God. But God may discipline you to keep you from hurting someone who is his child, who does follow him. Or God may simply, out of his grace, love, and mercy, bring discipline into your life to keep you from destroying yourself, because God loves all the people he has given life to, no matter whether they know him yet or not. God loves everyone, and so he might bring discipline into your life to keep you from destroying yourself before you have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to make a response. So just because you're saying bye to mom and dad, just because you're leaving their house, don't get the idea that discipline is over. If you think discipline is over when you say goodbye to mom and dad, listen, I have to tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because your parents only knew about 10% of the wrongs that you did. You got by with so much stuff, but let me tell you something. You can't get by with anything when it comes to God. He sees everything. So don't get the idea that when you kiss mom and dad goodbye that the discipline is over. It's not, because God is in control. He is in control, not us. And he, because he's a good parent, will not allow us to escape his discipline when we do wrong, when we step off the path of following him. God's discipline is, it just is. And the sooner we realize that, the better we will be. Now, knowing that there is discipline and living our life knowing that there is an almighty and absolutely holy God watching us, and knowing that our willful disobedience of his commands could bring his discipline, that can make us very uncomfortable. That can drive us crazy. Knowing there's something I really want to do, I know God has told me not to do it, I know this is a wrong thing for me to do, but I really want to do it, but I know if I do it, God's discipline might fall on me, and something worse might happen to me, and so I want to do it, but I'm afraid of God's discipline. That's a terrible situation to be in. It makes us horribly uncomfortable, and I've got a feeling there are many of you here today know what I'm talking about. But we can have peace if we are willing to follow God's instructions. There's something we can do that can give us peace even in the midst of discipline. Solomon says in verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. It's significant that Solomon doesn't say, now, son, listen, always obey God, do exactly what he says in his word, and you won't have to worry about discipline. Now, that is true. That's absolutely true. And there are many verses in the Bible that tell us that. Obey God, follow his commands, do as he says, and we will never have to be concerned about the consequences of our disobedience. But that's not what this text is about. It's not what this text is about, because Solomon knows his son. He knows that his son is far from perfect. He knows that his son is going to step off the path. He knows that his son is going to disobey from time to time. He knows that that's going to happen. And it's also true of you and me. No matter how hard we try to obey God's word, we know that there are going to be times when we're going to mess up. We know there are going to be times when we're going to do wrong. And so the question Solomon asks is this: when we mess up, and it's going to happen, and when God brings discipline into our life or correction, and it's going to happen, how will we react? How will we react? Verse 11, Solomon says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." That word there, to despise, means to hate and to reject. It means to abhor. It means to loathe. It means to despise with every fiber of our being. Let me ask you this question. Can you remember when you were 13 or 14 and one or both of your parents disciplined you? Do you remember how you felt? Did that little H word, did that hate word, did it ever go flittering through your brain? Did it ever come out of your mouth? Our parents disciplined us by taking from us something we really value, maybe our car. Or our parents disciplined us by not allowing us to do something we really want to do. And we felt that emotion welling up in us, and we looked at our parent and we said, "I hate you," with all the vehemence we could muster. This Hebrew word means to despise, but it means to hate and to reject, because both of those things go hand in hand. When you hate something, you stay as far away from it as you possibly can. When you hate someone, you don't go have lunch with them. Hating and rejecting are always together. They always go hand in hand. So when we despise God for his discipline, we are rejecting what he is working in our life to do. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 said this: "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." When we despise God's discipline, we are rejecting his work of making us holy. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see God. And so we cannot be with God. We cannot be a part of God's kingdom if we reject his attempt in us to make us holy. And so when we reject God's discipline, when we despise his discipline, we're not only rejecting God, we're rejecting his kingdom. We're rejecting his life. And that's the most important reason why we should not despise the discipline of the Lord. But there's another reason. There's another reason. When we despise God's discipline, we not only reject God, but we miss out on what his discipline could accomplish in our life. This is Admiral William H. McRaven. He is a 34-year Navy SEAL veteran. Here he's been congratulated by President Obama because he was the leader the Navy SEALs who brought down Osama bin Laden. You all remember that daring Navy SEAL intervention and how they found Osama bin Laden and how he was killed in the attempt to escape from them. He has been a Navy SEAL for 34 years, and in 2014, he delivered the commencement address at the University of Texas in Austin. And in this address, he talked about Navy SEAL training, which, as I understand it, is the most difficult training in all the military. And this is what he said during his commencement address. "Every day during training, we were challenged with multiple physical events, long runs, long swims, obstacle courses, hours and hours of calisthenics, something designed to test our determination. Every event had standards, times we had to meet. Those are the rules. If we failed to meet those standards, our name was posted on a list, and at the end of the day, those on the list were invited to a circus. A circus was 2 hours of additional calisthenics designed to wear us down, to break our spirit, to force us to quit. No one wanted a circus. A circus meant that for that day, you didn't measure up. A circus meant more fatigue, and more fatigue meant that the following day would be even more difficult. And so more circuses were likely. But at some time during SEAL training, everyone made the circus list. But an interesting thing happened to those who were often on the list. Over time, those who did 2 hours of extra calisthenics got stronger and stronger. The pain of the circuses built inner strength, built physical resiliency. Life is filled with circuses. You will fail. You will likely fail often. It will be painful. It will be discouraging. At times, it will test you to your very core. But if you want to change the world, don't be afraid of the circuses. In an article in the New York Times, columnist David Brooks said, "We human beings, we talk as if happiness is the greatest thing in all of life. There is nothing more. There is nothing else any human being would want other than to be happy." And yet, he says, when human beings look back on their life, when they look back on the past, they remember the happy times. They remember those happy moments. But what they remember especially are the times of sorrow, the times of suffering, the times when they were challenged to the limit, because those are the things that made them who they are. The happy moments is not what makes us who we are. It's the challenge, it's the suffering, it's the sorrow, it's the hardship. Those are the things that make us who we are. So am I saying the more we disobey God and the more God disciplines us, the better we will be? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as we walk down the path of life and as we, from time to time, step off the path, as we disobey God, as we turn away from His Word and do what we want to do, as we are selfish, as we ignore what God has called us to do, and as we are disciplined by God for those things, the more we realize that God's discipline is the product of His love and care for us, and the more we react to His discipline in the right way, the more we will grow strong spiritually. It will make us stronger and stronger, and the more that happens, the easier it will be for us to say no to temptation in the future, and the more we will be able to live a victorious life. And then Solomon goes on and he says, "And do not resent his rebuke." Now the word rebuke here comes from the legal setting. It comes from a courtroom. It has to do with a court trial. And this word rebuke means to use words to convince someone that they have done wrong. Not to shame them, but to call them to repentance. To call them to change their life. That is a rebuke. And so, the first phrase, when he says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline," the word discipline there refers to physical punishment of some kind. But here, when he says, "Do not resent the Lord's rebuke," the word rebuke here refers to those times when someone uses words to show us or to tell us that we are wrong in some way, that something we have done is wrong, or that our attitude is wrong, or that our direction is wrong. And when these words convince us that we are wrong, then we know that we have been rebuked by God, because God is the source of truth. God is the author of truth. And when someone rebukes us about wrong in our life and we know that they're right, we know that we have been rebuked by God. Sometimes I think one of the reasons God gives men wives is that so we will have someone who can tell us just how wrong we really are. You know, there's an old philosophical question that says, and people have been debating this forever, And the question goes like this: if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it still make a sound? There's a related question, just as debated, and that question is this: if a man speaks in the forest and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? Wives are good at rebuking. And by the way, let's be fair, husbands also know how to rebuke, and sometimes we need to be rebuked. I tell you someone else who's great at rebuking, and that's mothers. Mothers know how to rebuke. Denzel Washington says, when I was young and started really making it as an actor, I came and talked to my mother and said, "Mom, did you think this was going to happen? Did you think that I would be so big and I would be able to take care of everybody?" And Denzel's mother looked at him and she said, "Oh, you did it all by yourself, did you? I'll tell you what you can do all by yourself. Go outside and get a sponge and a bucket and clean these windows. You can do that all by yourself, superstar." Denzel was rebuked by his mom, but I don't really think it was his mother. I think he was rebuked through his mother, but I think it was really God. I think it was God who was pointing out to him what pride could do to his life and how he needed to be on the watch for that. And I believe this happens to all of us. We all get rebuked. And how do we respond when we get rebuked? It is so easy to become defensive. I don't care whether what you say is right or not, but who do you think you are to rebuke me? And then we start trying to level the playing field, okay? You saw something to rebuke in me. Let me tell you something that I can rebuke in you. How about what you did the other day? How about what you said? Or we try to pile on them and we say, okay, you rebuke me about one thing, I can rebuke you about three things. Our attitude is horrible. We can't stand it when people rebuke us because we don't like anybody pointing out to us that we're wrong. And so we lash out at them in anger. But listen, when we resent rebuke, we are actually getting angry at God. We're not getting angry at the person who rebuked us. We're getting angry at God. We resent the fact that he allowed someone to confront us with his truth. Remember, all truth is God's truth. If what this person says in their rebuke to you, if it's true, then it's God who is rebuking us. It's God's truth that is rebuking us. And so when we resent rebuke, we're actually getting angry at God. We resent God. And when we do that, we not only distance ourselves from God, but we deprive ourselves of the wisdom that we could gain if only we were willing to learn from that rebuke. Now, as with the other five types of peace that we have looked at, to obey the command of verse 11 entitles us to the reward of verse 12. Let's look again at verse 11 and then look at the reward. Verse 11, Solomon says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke." That's the command. Then the reward is this, verse 12, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." When we respond in the right way to discipline, the first reward is knowing we are loved. The first reward is knowing that we are loved. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. God yells at us in our pain." And so when God brings into our life the discipline of pain, the discipline of disappointment, the discipline of rebuke, God is yelling something at us. And what he's yelling at us is this. He's saying, "I will not give up on you. No matter what you do, no matter how far you stray, no matter what horrible things you say and do, I will not quit. I will not give up on you. No matter where you find yourself, I am the parent who loves you, and I will discipline you because I don't want you to destroy yourself. I don't want you to miss out on the life that I have for you. And that is good news. When God disciplines us, we can know that the reason he's doing it is because he's our Father who will not quit. He's not going to turn his back and say, I tried with that one, forget it. It doesn't work. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up on us. And that's why he disciplines us. I love the way that Frederick Buchner puts this. He says this. First, he says, romantic love is blind to everything except what is lovable and lovely. If you really love someone, you're blind to their horrible side. You're blind to their ugly side. You can't see the dirt. You can't see the filth. You can't see what's really going on in their life, because when we are really in love with someone, we have this romantic love, we can only see the good side. We can only see the great stuff. But then he says this, but Christ's love sees us with terrible clarity and sees us whole. He sees us exactly as we are. He sees everything happening in our life. He sees everything we do and everything we think. And he not only sees the things we want him to see, he sees everything. But he also sees us not only as we are, he sees us as we can be. He sees us as he created us to be. And then he says this, Christ's love so wishes our joy that it is ruthless against everything in us that diminishes our joy. There may be something in our life we think to ourselves, I've got to have this thing because this is the only thing that really makes me happy. You know, this is the thing that really gives me life. And I know God's word says, no, I shouldn't do this, but this is the thing that really makes me happy. I got to hold on to this thing. And it may be something we would never share publicly. We would never tell anybody about the existence of this thing in our life, but we hold on to it. We get rid of it for a while, and then we come right back to it because we're convinced this is the thing we've got to have. But God sees that this thing is not giving us life. As a matter of fact, it is sucking the life right out of us. And so God will attack that thing, and he will attack it through disciplining us. And he's not disciplining us in order to take away our joy. He's disciplining us in order that we might know real joy, in order that we might have real life. And so the first reward of responding to God's discipline in the right way is to know that we are loved by God. And his love is so deep, so strong, so great that he won't watch as we destroy ourselves. He will do something. Now, verse 11, Solomon says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And now for the second reward, as a father, the son he delights in. The second reward is knowing that God does his work of discipline so that he can take delight in us. So that he can take delight in us. Sometimes all we want is just for God to tolerate us. We say, God, okay, look, just save me just enough to get me into heaven. I don't want to be one of those really holy people. I don't want to be one of those people who are always praying, always going to church, always reading the Bible, always doing what's right. I want to be the kind of Christian who can have lots of fun, who can do pretty much whatever I want to do, but know that when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. God, just let me be that kind of Christian. And what do you think God says? He says, no way. I will not settle for that. I will not tolerate that. God wants us to be all that we can be because there's too much at stake. There's too much on the line. God knows that our life can have a tremendous influence in the lives of other people, but not if our life is being lived only for ourselves. God knows that our life can make a tremendous impact for the sake of the kingdom of God. There is more to this thing than just you or me. That's why God can't allow that, because it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about all those people out there whose lives can be touched by you and by me if we allow God to do in our life what he desires to do. There's too much at stake to simply let us live however we desire to live. C.S. Lewis said that an artist won't take a lot of time drawing a picture merely to amuse a child. But if an artist, excuse me, if an artist is working on his masterpiece, he will spend hour after hour after hour on it, and he will work on it over and over and over again until he gets it right. And then Lewis says this, imagine the painting can feel, and imagine the painting can express itself. What would the painting say? The painting would say, why is the artist scraping that paint off again? Why is he scraping the paint off and repainting it? It's excruciating. It's agonizing, and he's already done it 10 times before. Why is the artist doing that? Well, it's because the artist has a vision of what he wants the painting to be, and he's not going to quit until the painting becomes what he wants it to be. And God has a vision for us. And listen, his vision for us is not to see us in rags with dirty faces. His vision for us is that we might reflect the glory of the risen Christ in our life. And God will not be satisfied with anything less. He won't be satisfied with spiritual mediocrity. He won't be satisfied when we say, God, come on, leave me alone. You know, it's not church. I'm not at church. I'm not at Bible study. I'm just at home. I'm having a good time. God, let me, just please leave me alone. Let me have a good time for a while. And after I've had a good time for a while, in a couple hours, you know, I'll come back and I'll make things right with you. Just leave me alone for a while. And God says, no, I can't be satisfied with that, because my vision for you is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Lewis said, when we complain about God's discipline, we're not asking God to love us more. We're asking God to love us less. And he will not do that. He cannot do that. That is not in his character. He will love us with all his love, because he wants us to be all that he has called us to be. Let me ask you today, are we cooperating with God's discipline? Or are we despising it? Are we resenting his rebuke? Are we saying, God, look, I'm trying to be the best I can. Can't you just leave me alone? Yeah, I know that this thing I want is not what you want for me, but surely, God, surely I can have a little bit of those bad things in my life. I mean, you look at the people around me doing all this horrible stuff. Surely I can have a little bit. Come on, God, what are you? You want to take all the joy from my life? You want to ruin my life? I'm young. Hey, this is the time to have lots of fun. All my friends are doing all these things. Why can't I? We say, God, come on, just accept me as I am. Let me be a mediocre Christian, at least until I get through my teens. And God says, sorry. I can't accept mediocrity. I can't accept halfway Christians. My desire is for you to be all that you can be. And so, as a loving father, I must discipline you so that you will learn, so that you can grow. The only way we will have peace, I have to tell you this, the only way you will know peace in your life, the only way I can know peace in my life, is if we react to God's discipline by realizing that this is an act of his love. And that if I'm willing to learn, I will be stronger and God will be glorified. The only way we can have peace is to cooperate with God when he sees the need to correct us. And to say, yes, God, you're right. I was wrong and you were right. And you were right to correct me. You were right to rebuke me. And God, I want to obey. Help me to obey. Are we cooperating with God in his discipline, or are we putting our fist in his face and saying, how dare you upset my life? This is my life, and I'll live it the way I want. God says, no, you're my child, and that can never be. You can never live your life just the way you want. You can only live your life and enjoy it if you're obedient to me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, these are hard words to hear, because this stays with us. When we leave this place and we find ourselves in that temptation to spend some time on the dark playground, and we say, hey, you know, it's just a little time of play, just a little time of enjoyment, and I can get by with this because, after all, I am a believer. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, so I can do this. And we indulge ourselves, we selfishly satisfy our wrong desires, even though we know they're contrary to your word. And then comes that punishment or that rebuke. And we say, wait a minute, hold on. Do you mean to tell me that now that I've become a Christian, I'm really supposed to follow God every hour of my life? Is that really what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, Lord, this is so hard. When we realize this, this is so difficult. But God, your word says over and over again that you discipline us out of your love for us, because you have real life and joy for us and you don't want us to miss it. Oh God, help us not to miss it. Help us to hear your discipline, your word of rebuke. Help us to cooperate. Help us to obey. And help us to humbly obey, realizing that you're the one who knows what we need. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.